I'm pleased that you've joined us for the Wednesday broadcast of Sovereign Grace today. This week, Michael Goins is teaching on the subject, Glory to Come. Thus far, we've considered the need to recover a pilgrim perspective on this life, and we've looked at an overview of the book of Revelation. Today, Michael will give us what he believes to be the premier eschatological passage in the New Testament. If you have a Bible handy, open with us to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Brother Goins believes that the clarity of Paul's argument in this passage forms a grid through which other prophetic portions of Scripture should be interpreted. His message is entitled, The Goal of Redemptive History.
Eschatology is the technical or the theological term that has to do with the doctrine of last things. It's the category of study that includes the doctrines of the resurrection, the second coming of Christ, the millennium, the last and general judgment, the eternal punishment of the wicked, and the eternal glory of the righteous. And it's a legitimate and very important theological discipline. Now, by far, the most comprehensive treatment of last things in the New Testament comes from the pen of the Apostle Paul, the leading theologian of Scripture. The clarity with which he addresses the subject of end-time events in various didactic passages establishes, in my opinion, his right to be heard first on this subject, and it lays down his eschatology as the rule by which the more obscure and apocalyptic passages in the Scriptures should be interpreted. One such passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 22 to 26, and I'm going to read these verses, so listen very carefully. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. In the clear, straightforward, and direct language of Paul's argument in this resurrection chapter of the Bible, 1 Corinthians 15, we have, if you please, a paradigm or a grid laid out for us through which we can then interpret and understand the rich symbolism and imagery that we find in other portions of Scripture, like the book of Revelation. Now, the apostle, what he's doing in this passage is he is laying out a sequence of events that will unfold in rapid succession, triggered by the second coming of Jesus Christ. He says, then cometh the end, and at the end, Christ will have put down all rule and all authority. Now, the main point that I'm making today is that the discipline of eschatology is at its very heart and soul a concern to understand God's plan for history. Eschatology is the final chapter in the unfolding drama of God's redemptive purpose to rescue a people from the kingdom of darkness, to put down all rebellion and wickedness, and to cause every knee to bow in subjection to the only sovereign of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever we think then of end times, it's important for us not to disconnect it and to think of it in separate categories from redemptive history. It is connected with the entire story of the Bible from start to finish. It's the last chapter, if you please, in God's divine program, and it shows us the final and triumphant conclusion to God's redemptive plan called the Everlasting Covenant. Gerhardus Voss writes in his book, The Pauline Eschatology, that eschatology, quote, deals with the teaching that the world movement, religiously considered, tends toward a definite final goal, beyond which a new order of affairs will be established. You see, when we think of eschatology then, we're thinking not of something separate from God's plan of salvation. We're thinking of the final chapter in God's plan of salvation. That's why that The New Testament uses phrases that refer to God's redemptive timetable, like Romans 5:6. He says, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. In Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. In Hebrews 1:2 says, in these last days He hath spoken to us by His Son. Now, what are these phrases? His times, the end of the world, due time, and the fullness of time. These are simply expressions that have to do with a certain timetable. They're eschatological expressions, but they are said in the context of passages that deal with God's salvation of sinners. You see, what I'm saying today is that the doctrine of salvation and the doctrine of last things connect in God's redemptive purpose in terms of the fact that both are parts of the big picture that the Bible calls the everlasting covenant. You know, I'm sure, that before the foundation of the world, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit met in covenant one with another, and they formed an agreement, a legal binding contract that the Bible calls the covenant of redemption, or the everlasting covenant. In Hebrews 13:20, we read, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, may He make you perfect in every good work to do His will. Notice the writer in that passage refers to the everlasting covenant. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit do not operate at random or by chance or on the spur of the moment. The Lord works by covenant. In a very real sense, the story of the Bible is the story of covenant. God is a covenant God, and He deals with man on the basis of covenants. Therefore, it's through the umbrella of covenant theology that the details of God's plan for redemptive history, including the final consummation of all things, should be interpreted. What I'm saying today is that it's the concept of covenant that unlocks, like a key unlocks a door, it unlocks the meaning of the Bible, for it is the structure by which the history of redemption is worked out. Now, we see that in the text that I've taken today in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Notice in this passage three basic points that Paul makes. The first point is that God's program for redemptive history has been moving toward a final goal. Verse 24 says, then cometh the end, when He shall have put down all rule and authority. Then cometh the end. Interestingly, the word end is the Greek word telos, which means the goal reached. The word end in this passage does not, as is commonly supposed, mean termination in time. It simply means the goal has been attained, or the conclusion has been arrived at. It's the word that speaks of the ripening of a seed to its ripe fruit. And we see the use of this word in other passages in the New Testament, like 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Paul says in that passage, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. The end of the commandment. He doesn't mean the end in reference to time. He means the goal has been reached. The commandment has served its purpose when it issues in this conclusion, when it brings forth charity and a good conscience and unpretended faith in the hearts and lives of God's people. That's the same use of the word telos in 1 Corinthians 15. When Jesus comes again, He says God's program for redemptive history will be attained. The goal would have been reached. Now that indicates that God has not been operating at random, or He has not been operating on a whim. The Lord has been moving toward a final goal with a purpose, because He is a covenant God. Then cometh the end. Now notice the adverbs of time in this passage. He says, then cometh the end, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for He must reign until He hath put all the enemies under His feet. Notice these adverbs of time, then, when, until, And it's very clear when we look at the language of this important passage before us today that God's program for redemptive history has been moving toward a final goal. Now, what is that program? Again, I say it's the everlasting covenant. And it's clear from this passage that Paul's thinking on last things was inseparably connected to the covenant of redemption. He understood that all is happening according to a carefully constructed divine plan and agenda. He says, Christ will come, and then every man will come in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. You see, Christ was the first begotten of the dead. His resurrection is the basis for the resurrection of all of his people. And then whenever he comes again, the dead will be raised. Afterwards, they that are Christ that is coming, and then comes the end. The good news of this passage is that evil is not going to win in the end. The Lord has been moving toward a final goal, and all is operating according to his divine program. Nothing that ever happens in human history will derail or sidetrack God's plan for redemptive history. Christ, you see, is the source of this entire process. He's the first fruits. His resurrection is the basis of and the precedent for the believer's resurrection. And the order or sequence of occurrence operates by God's timetable in this passage. Notice the second point. That brings us to point number two. This passage teaches us that the goal in God's redemptive program is the conquest of all of his enemies and the presentation of the redeemed to God the Father, that he might be the sole object of universal worship. Then cometh the end, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority, and when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. What is the goal? It is to present the redeemed to God the Father. You see, the Lord is not going to lose any that were given to him by God the Father in the covenant before the foundation of the world. He said that very much in John chapter 6 when he said, All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He says, I came down from heaven to do the Father's will, that of all which he's given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. And you see, not only is he going to deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, but he's going to put down all rule and all authority. Sin will be put under his feet. Even the last enemy, death, will be put under his feet. And that brings us to the final point. The second coming marks the consummation of both redemptive history and Christ's messianic kingdom. When Jesus comes again, then even the devil will be cast into the lake of fire. All the hard speeches that ungodly sinners have uttered against him will be put to silence forever. There will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more heartache, no more sin, no more devil, no more sad goodbyes. You see, nothing that mars the blessedness of our experience here will touch us in that eternal state. We're looking forward, therefore, to the Redeemer's return, when God's program will finally be complete. Every last one that he intended to save will be saved. All enemies will be put down, and Jesus Christ will reign supreme. God will be all in all. Until that day, may we be faithful to serve the King of the universe, Jesus Christ, and to confess his lordship over our lives. Be sure and listen again tomorrow when we will talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ.